You see, the definition of vulnerable is susceptible to being hurt. If you feel vulnerable, then you're feeling a scary place. I might get hurt here. You might attack me. You might say something or do something that makes me feel bad. In other words, there's not just being hurt, there's a fear of being hurt. So where there's trauma, there's fear involved. And where there's fear, there is always an attempt to turn you and I into one thing, slaves. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. Why don't you just shut your eyes? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father God, I surrender to your plans and your purposes for this moment. Lord God, would you speak? Would you take this earthen vessel and speak? Would you speak to every single heart and life, those in the house, those watching? Right now, just with your eyes shut, if you put your hand on your heart and just speak out loud and just say, Heavenly Father, my heart is open to you. Will you do something new in me that will bring glory to Jesus? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Why don't you give him a shout of praise? Hallelujah. Praise God. Please take your seats. You know, I shared something at the 9 o'clock, and I was thinking, oh, she won't be here in this service because she was helping with the youth, but here she is back again, so, you know, you can hear this again. So on Friday or Saturday, I was wandering around the house, you know, as you do, putting laundry away, and I walked into Abby's room and went, ouch. Any parent ever walked into their child's room and gone, ouch? And she'd done such a great job a couple of weeks ago of just making the whole place, you know, sparkly and shiny. And so I said, Abby, you need to tidy your room. She went, my room's tidy. And I kind of looked. I'm like, my perspective, her perspective, different perspectives. I said, whatever, you need to tidy your room again. But this morning as I was worshiping, the Lord just reminded me about that. And you know, I don't know how many times I've had this perspective. You know, I think it was Premier Radio one time about 10 years ago, and I was ministering, and I used to do a talk show, so where people would call in with questions, and I would answer those questions. And just as they were about to introduce me, because I used to do it monthly, they said, now we're just pleased to welcome back into the studio the soul doctor, Joe Norton. I remember thinking, whoa, well, that's new. And just, you know, I always said to them, you can call me what you want. As long as I know you're addressing me, I'll reply. Because quite often people say, what should we call you? I'm like, well, what would you like to call me, you know? And I say that because I can't tell you the number of times, and even very recently I was talking to some friends about a particular incident and some things that had happened, and I said, oh yeah, I'm all good, totally fine, all well, my heart is 100% well now in that area. And then literally the following day, stuff just came up in my heart. I'm like, whoa, God, I thought I was good. Why do I say that? You know, I've been ministering on the human heart for 15 years now. That's my specialism, you know, and I'm quite self-aware. I know when there's pain. And yet here I was one Tuesday saying, I'm all good. And then Wednesday going, God, I'm not good. My point being that we look at our hearts with one perspective. Abby thought her room was tidy. I had a different perspective. And you know what? The Lord is looking at our hearts. And he's saying, I want to do a deeper work than you could imagine. I don't want to leave anything in your heart that's going to hold you back. But it's very interesting with the heart. We really do have the ability to keep our hearts closed. You know, what does Scripture say again and again? I believe three or four times in the Old Testament and then in the book of the Hebrews, do not harden your hearts. Do not, you know, we make a choice. Is my heart going to harden? Or am I going to keep it really, really tender and open to what God might want to do? And I say that because I'm ministering today on this issue of trauma. And trauma, even the word, I was very conscious, even as we were looking at some of the wording for some social media posts, and I was reading them, and literally there's something about the word trauma that can make anyone feel uncomfortable. In fact, when I was seeking feedback from people about what to call my new book, and I had two potential titles, one Traumatized and the other Let's Talk About Trauma. Not only was Traumatized this massive red flag, please no, even the title is traumatizing. But then some people were saying, please don't include trauma in the title. Because there's something about trauma that makes us go, no, no, no. Now, I don't want to go there. But you see, this is the thing about trauma. It has a way of hampering our lives in quite a unique fashion. And let me explain. You see, what's different about trauma than other kind of pains is it's interlinked and tightly connected with fear. And so something happens that shakes us. You know, it might be something really small. Could be something huge. But the thing that they both have in common, whether it's literally a sudden piece of news that for whatever reason shook you, or whether it's some major assault that would have shaken anyone who even saw it, what the two things have in common, what any trauma will contain, is the capacity to trouble you. Not just to hurt you. Can you hear the difference? To trouble you. Now, that immediately means that wherever there is trauma, not only is there some way that fear is trying to get involved, it might be fear of history repeating itself. It might be fear of something similar ever going down again. But you see, the moment that fear is involved, there is an immediate enemy attempt to control and to constrain your life. And I'm going to hopefully help you understand this. You know, I want to make a statement. There is only one purpose that you need to fulfill. Isn't that a relief? Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't need to do what you do. I don't need to be like you. Isn't that liberating? Give Jesus praise. We don't need to be like anyone else. I don't have your gifts. But you have one purpose that only you can fulfill. You think how many years God spent preparing Moses for what he wanted to do through that man. God will spend a lifetime preparing you. Actually, God's not in a rush. He's into quality, not speed. Yeah. Shall I say that again? And so if it takes another 5 years for him to get your heart ready for the blessings, for the promises, for the promotion, he'll wait. But you know what? We can make this decision. Do you know what? I am going to allow myself to be placed on the potter's wheel. I am going to allow you, Lord, to reach into the deep recesses of my heart and do what you need to do. So with trauma, one of the things that the enemy will always try and do is bring fear. Now, let me just give you some examples, signs of trauma. Certain faces or names might cause you to churn on the inside. Places, you know, it might be towns, a particular place where something once happened. It could be places like you don't like going near hospitals. You don't like going near certain types of buildings or things where certain things happen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Loud noises might make you jump every time you hear them. Oh, I don't like surprises. I like to be in control. How many here, and I'm not asking you to put up your hand, but how many here, you really want to keep control in your life? You do not want things to suddenly change last minute. You need control. Sign of trauma. You know, there are so many things. Things that we can't really explain in our personality that we've just put down to the way we are. For years, I didn't like making phone calls. I'm not going to go into that. You can listen to the message from the first service. I just didn't like, I thought that was just me. Rather send a text, an email, anything. I didn't like picking up the phone. Thought that was just my personality. Parties, maybe you keep away from them. Certain types of people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Maybe you're an anxious passenger. Any white knucklers here? Anyone would think you're actually on a roller coaster? But no, you're just in the car and your husband is driving. Let me tell you a story. The day I went into labor with our first child, right? I went into labor with my waters breaking. And we knew that she was footling breach, in other words, feet first. And so we had to get to the hospital, you know, fairly promptly. Waters broke, get there. But it's a bank holiday Monday. There's nothing on the roads, so it's all good. My husband, we get in the car, and he's like, vroom, vroom. I mean, speeding like you've never seen anything. I mean, I thought I was being driven to the hospital by James Bond himself. And I kind of, like, turned to him at a light when I can see him on the accelerator about to go, vroom. I said, my love, I thought the idea was for me to stay calm. He said, be quiet. I only get one chance to do this. But maybe that's you, white knuckler in the car. When trucks are overtaking. You know, I used to see a monster overtaking me in America, has anyone seen the size of those trucks in America? I mean, what are they thinking? That shouldn't be moving on the roads. And these things, and those moments where you've got one either side and you're in this middle lane. But the thing about trauma is there's nearly always some fear associated with it. Let me give you another sign of trauma. This is one the Lord just revealed to me a couple of days ago. How many of you, sometimes there are certain settings and you enter and you feel vulnerable in those places. Like you feel really vulnerable. You know, I remember one of my team members in America, we've had so many conversations where he would say, you know, I thank God for your vulnerability when you share, Joe. And I would say, no, I'm not vulnerable. I'm open. I'm honest. I'm real. But I'm not vulnerable. Because you see, the definition of vulnerable is susceptible to being hurt. If you feel vulnerable, then you're feeling it's a scary place. I might get hurt here. You might attack me. You might say something or do something that makes me feel bad. In other words, there's not just being hurt, there's a fear of being hurt. So where there's trauma, there's fear involved. And where there's fear, there is always an attempt to turn you and I into one thing. Slaves. You might say, what are you on about? Let me tell you, you see, a slave owner is in control, right? And so you see, if fear can make you not do something or make a certain decision, or if you can think, I don't want to go to that city. I remember the first time I drove into a certain city not far from us. And I had not driven into that town since our daughter had died in hospital in that town. And I remember the first time that I drove into that town and I saw the signpost, not... And it was like someone just punched me in the guts and I felt afraid. Because there were remnants of the trauma of her death that were still alive and well on the inside of me. And now I'm afraid as I'm driving in. I literally had a meeting with someone. I didn't know I was going into that town. I just had an address that I was driving to. And when I parked up, I had to just like calm myself. Trauma. Trauma. You see, it says in Romans 8 that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so for us to grow up in sonship as sons and daughters, you know, we're all sons, but I'm not going to go into that. But for us to grow up, not as babes in the kingdom, but as those who are able to really represent our God in his kingdom, we've got to be led by the Spirit every single moment. You might say, yeah, I keep people at an arm's length. At arm's length, trust isn't really my thing. I don't really want to open up in front of people. I don't want to trust. We see any time there's this sense of fear, then usually there is buried trauma. And we can try and deal with the fear, but until we've dealt with the trauma, then what we're doing is we're trying to deal with something we're afraid of. You know, this is one of the things the Lord showed me about fear, is so often people try to deal with fear while they're afraid of the very object. And so they're afraid, go, oh, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, spirit of fear. And they're afraid while they're trying to deal with fear. Imagine. How many of you have done that? Really? Yeah. Whilst still afraid, we try and take authority over the thing that is controlling us. I think the devil must love that one and just have a little party. This is such fun watching God's people use all this energy while I'm standing on their shoulders. So you see, we need to allow the Lord to deal with buried trauma in our hearts. At the 9 o'clock, I looked at some of the types of trauma that can go on at home. Trauma of family friction. Trauma of things going on that just make you feel like you have to walk on eggshells. And living in that place of what's going to happen next. But right now, I want to look at a different type of trauma. And again, I want to say something, which is please don't run away. Please don't run away from trauma, because the devil has a plan for every little shred of pain that is still buried in your heart. He will try and use it to constrain you, to hold you back. Jesus said, "For I've come that they might have life and life abundantly." But the thief comes only to steal. He wants to steal your purpose. You're not of interest to him if you're not fulfilling your purpose. You're just irrelevant. But the only place of fulfillment is when you fulfill your purpose. That's the only place where you can be happy. And that's why the devil will come against your purpose more than anything else. He doesn't care if you're happily, you know, doing all these wonderful things that you think are important, and they may be important, but the devil really wants to stop you from fulfilling your purpose. So one of the ways that the devil tries to get in is through what I'm going to call injury, accident, illnesses, just different ways where he will create something on the inside that makes us feel like we've got to live under. You know, what does it say in 1 Timothy 1 verse 7? And in fact, I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified before I share a little bit more. 2 Timothy, sorry, 1 verse 7 in the Amplified says, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. How many times have you gone, ugh? Travelling, spiders. I'm amazed how many people are afraid of spiders. I don't know how the devil managed to do that. It's remarkable. I was talking to someone and I was wanting to use it as an example to help them understand a principle. I said, you know, many people are afraid of spiders. That's me. I'm like, oh, it's so common. But I want you to think about it for a moment because it helps us understand how fear operates. You see, you've got this tiny little insect, which might be this big, but still pretty small compared to your size. I mean, my dear daughter, Maggie, come here, Maggie. Come here, because Maggie has the most beautiful, perfectly put together, slight. She's slight, aren't you? She's petite, beautifully and wonderfully formed. And Alex is looking like, yeah. Just leave that for now. Come on, we're in church. But like Maggie is petite. Like a spider must be 1,000th the size of you. Yeah, but let me show you what happens when we have a fear of spiders. Something that little controls us. This is what I want you to see. Suddenly we're like, ah! You know, I remember my friend going to Argentina and seeing like a giant spider, you know, and maybe it could have eaten her alive, who knows. But she literally froze, but she was like, I've got to conquer this thing. And she found this aerosol. And she literally sprayed this thing. This was Claire. She sprayed this thing for about 5 minutes solid until the spider was literally frozen in time. But what happens is we end up giving power to a spider. That spider, my object of dread, if you like, which it's not mine, I am giving it power by being afraid. So I now become a slave to this spider and any spider. What do I mean? I see one like, and I have to leave the room. Now, Maggie is my daughter. So if I, as a mother, have a fear of spiders, the other thing about fear is it can be projected and caught. And so suddenly, Maggie sees me, and how does it happen? Shock. Trauma comes through shock. And somewhere it will have started directly in a trauma. And then suddenly it's now passed on. And then suddenly, and so what happens is we end up, that thing, in the case of a spider, becomes an object of dread that we now are controlled by, and so we become a slave. Is everyone catching this? Thank you, Mags. So now, you imagine any fear. Suddenly that thing is controlling. And it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Ever felt timid? Ever felt intimidated? Or cowardice or fear? I'm going to carry on here, because this is the AMPC. Of craven and cringing and fawning fear. Makes us want to shrink back. You see, we can then try with all our might to take authority over the spirit of fear. But if we haven't dealt with the root, this thing is going to still maintain a power. Relational traumas. And then after that, you know, whenever we see someone who reminds us of that person, or something happens that brings us back to what happened 5, 10 years ago, and suddenly we're like, ugh, backing away from someone who's never done anything. And we're being led by trauma. The enemy has a purpose for your pain, and he wants to use it to prevent you from fulfilling your destiny. You're 19, are you, Abby? Just about to turn 19. Yeah, but you're about to turn it. Nearly. No, 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 no. 19. Anyone remember that song? Shh. You're showing your age. So 3 or 4 years ago, I was in America. And it was a Saturday evening. I was due to fly home on the Sunday. And I was trying to call my husband, and he wasn't picking up. And so he sent me a text just saying, Abby's fallen off her bicycle. She's hurt her wrist, so we're just getting her checked out. And obviously, I was concerned. He said, I think she's done something to her wrist. And I was concerned and thought, oh. Then I thought, it's okay. I'm traveling home tomorrow, Sunday. I'll be home Monday, and I'll be able to be back home with them then. And although I was a little upset that I wasn't able to be there because for whatever reason, you know, they needed to go to the hospital to get her wrist checked out, I was reassured by the fact that I'd be home soon. And I got home, my husband had texted and said, oh, we've had to do this appointment Monday, so I've organised for someone else to pick you up from the airport and I'll see you at home. And then I got a text from him. Once I was home, and he said, are you home, Joe? I said, yeah. He said, are you sitting down? I said, yes, I am. And he said, I need to send you some photographs to prepare you for what you're about to see. And he sent me about 3 photographs of Abby. And because I was in America, he had so thoughtfully wanted to protect me from the fullness of what had happened. Abby was cycling at about 25 miles an hour, we guess, downhill in the woods, when either she hit a stone, a rock, or grabbed the wrong brake. We don't know what happened. But she got catapulted off her bicycle and landed on her face in rocks and gravel. And one of her friends, she was with 2 friends, one had a panic attack on the spot, and the other just jumped into action and found a local home, got a postcode from a local home, contacted Paolo, contacted the emergency services. And so my husband arrived to the scene about the same time as the ambulance was arriving. And as he got there, literally, Abby's entire face looked like a horror movie. And she was just covered in blood. And yes, she had broken her wrist, fractured her wrist, but she'd also broken her jaw in 2 places, here and here, and had lacerations covering the whole of her face. In accident and emergency, they had to clean her out. They had to sew her up over the entire face. And so he said, I'm bringing her back from hospital right now, and I want you to be prepared. Now, I want to make a statement here. You know, there are traumas you've gone through, things that have happened, and you might go, well, it was nothing. But if it's shaken you, then it's something. And let me tell you who wants you to say it was nothing. The devil. Because if it's shaken you, it's given the enemy access to try and hurt you, to hold you, to hamper the decisions you make and the places you go. Suddenly, oh no, I don't want my children playing in the park because what if? No, I don't want them having this kind of friend because I think this might happen. You suddenly see a man wearing a cap and glasses and you think, I don't trust this guy. And we're making all these decisions and we're reacting in all these ways. Oh, but it was nothing. But if you were shaken, if you were troubled, then it's something. And so I'm sitting in the sitting room now waiting, and then my husband came home with our daughter. And this is the thing. Now, here you have a number of different traumas. My daughter went through a trauma, right? She didn't even know she'd gone through a trauma until she tried to get on a bicycle again because she'd blanked out completely, had no memory of what was going on. And yet the next time she tried to get on a bike, I don't know how many months later, I mean, she was totally traumatized. Sometimes we don't even know that we've been traumatized until we're back in a situation that becomes the mirror. My husband somehow was just this knight in shining armor in that moment. And I don't know if you were at all traumatized by that whole experience, but whatever, oh my goodness, talk about a father just being able to be there, to be daddy, mummy, everything that she needed in that moment. But you see, sometimes we think, well, it's what they've gone through. And we don't realize that, you see, the enemy's looking for anyone that he can traumatize by anything. So I'm in the sitting room, and my husband brings our daughter in. And I couldn't see my little girl. However hard I tried to search over this disfigured, swollen, bruised face, I could not see Abby. I could not see her anywhere. And there was one tiny crack of an eye, slightly open, but I couldn't recognize my own daughter. And we sat on the sofa together. And we just sat there. I don't know, it felt like it was probably hours. She wasn't allowed to speak, eat, nothing. They'd said no food for 6 weeks. What you need to know now is God did the most extraordinary healing miracle. Oh my goodness. The maxofacial surgeon had never seen such a speedy transformation and healing as what he saw in her. And he'd been in it for years. He was not a young man. But there I am. We sat there for hours. And I was just choked. Now, this is the thing about pain. I want you to hear this. So I was shocked. That's how the trauma got in. Shaken, looking at this little girl. I couldn't find my daughter. I couldn't find her anywhere. And she couldn't speak, so I couldn't hear her. I was shaken. But also, you see, with trauma, there's pain mixed in with the fear. And I'm just looking, and so often the reason we get stuck in an event is we'll talk about everything except the thing. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, when we go through something, there's usually the thing that has really hurt us. And if we cannot find the courage to release the thing out of our mouths, you see, the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says in Romans 10:10 that with the heart we believe and the mouth we speak. In other words, there is this mysterious divine connection between your heart and your words. And you might try everything you can to get healed of some trauma, but unless you can start to articulate and release the words, the pain will get bound in your soul. And so often the one thing is a really hard thing to acknowledge. That's why it hurts so much. So I'm sitting there. Lots of other people have had a trauma. You see, you may have gone through things and you're like, oh, well, it wasn't my thing. I've got no right to be. No. We've got to stop that. The enemy wants trauma hiding in your heart so that he can keep you bound. And so I got some time alone later that day. I didn't yet know how to treat Abby's dressings, and my husband was doing it, and I was a bit shaken still, night flight, and then to even have that all explained. And I went into my bedroom, and I shut the door. And I looked at the one thing that was the thing. And let me tell you, if your one thing that's the thing is something that involves God, he can handle the truth because he already knows the truth. Very often the one thing, and the reason we can't deal with that one thing is because we think, I'm going to offend God, I'm going to upset God if I deal with it. As Christians, you see, we don't want to say anything that somehow dishonor God, and yet he's the God of the hearts. He knows our hearts anyway. So if your one thing is, God, where were you? Why didn't you come through? Why didn't you protect me? He knows it's in your heart anyway, and you can let your one thing out. Because when you let it out with him, truth suddenly finds a place again in your heart. And then you're able to get from that place of where were you to, oh my goodness, you've brought me through. But until we bring the truth to the God of truth, then we can stay in that place where we say, I don't know why I feel so disconnected from God, and I don't know why I feel like I don't have the relationship I once had, because he's the God of truth. So in that moment, I got in the presence of God and I fell on my knees, and this was my big deal. You see, there's something about being a mum. Guys, honestly and truthfully, it is different to being a dad. Well, of course it is. That's why babies need mothers and fathers, not two mothers. But there's something about being a mother where, you see, in us, there's an inbuilt thing of comfort. You know, if you're a woman and comfort doesn't come instinctively, then go to the Lord and say, if all is well, then why is my comfort side shut down? If you're a woman and, you know, your harsh and tenderness doesn't come easy, go to the Lord and say, Father, why am I like this? Use Rebecca's request, because tenderness is part of the makeup that makes a woman different from a man. Tenderness, kindness, comfort, it comes instinctively. And so my one thing is this: God, I wasn't there when my little girl needed me. I felt so guilty. I felt like I'd failed. I felt like I'd let her down. But it was so hard to admit. And I just got in the presence of God and I cried and I said, God, I wasn't there when Abby needed me. And I cried and I got healed. Let me make a statement. Before you have a moment of truth with your brother or your sister, have your moment of truth with the Lord. You know what? Bear your soul in the presence of the creator of your soul. So I bore my soul before him, and then I was able to say, Abby, I am so sorry that I wasn't there when you needed me. You know what? With mothers, he's always trying to make us feel like we failed. With fathers, he's always trying to make you feel like you failed, because if you feel like a failure, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The devil wants me to believe I'm a failure so he can trip me up. But also, so that trauma can lead my life. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not trauma. I got healed. I talked to Abby. But this is the thing I want you to hear. You've got one purpose, and God has called you to fulfill your purpose. The enemy will throw everything he can at you to trip you up. If he knows you have a purpose in a certain area, he's going to always throw stones at that area. You may have a call to bring healing to marriages, and every turn, your marriage is going to be under fire. You may have a call to bring justice, and constantly you're being broken by injustice. You see, we can't minister out of anger or out of brokenness. We have to be free in order to lead someone else into liberty. And you see, got a purpose just like you have, and my purpose is mine. But the Lord God has called me to the United States of America. Do you remember where I was when this accident happened? Do you remember my big thing was I wasn't there? I want you to know that if I had buried that, because it just felt too horrible to face it, if I'd buried that in my heart and gone, oh, well, look, it's her trauma, not mine. I wasn't even there. My husband, Pastor P, was the one in accident and emergency. I didn't see when they were dealing with all that horrible stuff. This isn't my deal. I just need to get over myself and just move on. You see, if I don't allow God to deal with me, then I can never get over self. I can say it as often as I want to, but self will bind me. It wasn't 6 weeks before I was back on an aeroplane to America, ministering without fear. I want you to hear this, without fear. I wasn't afraid what's going to happen at home. Because you see, those fears are irrational. Just because something once happened, it doesn't mean that it's suddenly more likely to happen unless, what did Job say? That which I feared has come upon me. Listen, the devil wants to use trauma to interrupt your destiny. He wants to use trauma that's buried to hide you. You know, you might say, well, it's all right because God's using me in this area with these people and that's going great. Do you know what? He doesn't want to just use you over here and over there. He wants to use you every single day of your life. Wherever you are today is a day of destiny. And God's saying, I want to use you in every sphere. Just you, your lane, your gifts, what you've got. But you see, fear is irrational. Personality traits, things that cut us off, that make us push people away, are still leading our lives, then it's not the Lord that's winning. I want to ask you to stand. Thank you, Jesus. You know, when I think about the prophet Jeremiah, I remember one time reading the Bible in a kind of story way. Just reading it as a story to try and get more of an understanding. And so reading it like I would a book where you sit down, you don't put it down. Chapters and just getting an overview. My husband has this amazing memory for the Word of God, and I have to learn it and study it and remember it. He studies, but he just... And I remember reading the book of Jeremiah and for the first time realizing what that man went through. He was abused. He was falsely accused. He was physically attacked. His motives were wrongly talked about. He was attacked, kicked into a pit. And it was a pit that was supposed to have water. There was no water, just mud. The Bible says that he sunk in the mud. This is Prophet Jeremiah. But that man knew how to come into the presence of the Lord. That man knew how to bring his pain to the Lord in prayer and pour it out, which is why he was such a powerful prophet. Because he didn't allow pain to lead him. He dealt with it. I want to read Lamentations 2:11. This is in the Amplified Classic. One of the times, just one of many, when the prophet was just before the Lord. He said, my eyes fail from weeping. He's pouring his heart out. Weeping is not weakness. He says, my emotions are deeply disturbed. He doesn't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, Lord. You're not interested. There's bigger things at stake here. He comes to the Lord. Let me tell you, it's not okay to internalize. It's not okay to push pain down. It's not okay to push anything down. It's not okay ever, period. My eyes fail from weeping. My emotions are deeply disturbed. So what did he do? He says, my heart is poured out upon the ground in grief. And then he says, because. That word because is so important. That's when he tells God what it is that has traumatized him. Right now, just shut your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Father God, I pray for each of your children, your son, your daughter. I pray, Lord God, for any heart where trauma is hiding. Lord God, I pray for the courage over the coming days and weeks and months to face any hidden hurts, any hidden pain. Let us not be those who neglect our own souls. Right now, if God has been touching points in your heart, if you felt a stirring in your heart, just lift up both hands in the presence of the Lord. Just lift up both hands high. And just tell the Lord, my heart's open to you. Father God, I pray for your healing power. Junior, there's atrocities that you've seen. And you've come to terms with it. But you know, coming to terms isn't always dealing with trauma. Father God, everything that we've come to terms with, but that hasn't been healed. Father, would you reach into the deep places of every heart right now, Lord God? Jesus, Lord. Father, reach any unresolved traumas. Father, I ask for your healing power. You know, it's very hard to touch on trauma and not have the time to really deal with it. But right now, I want to just bring you to that place of readiness for a one-to-one with the Lord when you get home. Just with your eyes shut and your hands raised, just say, Heavenly Father, I don't want to ignore trauma in my heart. I don't want to dismiss any buried pain. So I give you permission to heal every hidden hurt. I ask you to do a deep work in me, so that I can fulfill every ounce of my purpose. Have your way in me, I pray. And Father, I ask for that healing touch in every heart. The Good Samaritan, I write about that in my book. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Good Samaritan. And you tend to the wounds. You pour ointment where it stings. You bandage us up. And the very process of being healed enables us to experience your loving tenderness as well as to bring us to wholeness. Father, I pray that you would take each one on a healing journey. Do more than each one could ask or imagine. And I pray for a liberty like never before. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen.